let's move on then. Verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Now, don't miss this. So many miss this. That ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now, let me give you our translation. Accordingly, that is, so that my brethren, you, that is your old Adamic nature also, were done to death as to the law. In other words, you also had the law killed to you. That's the literal of it. By means of the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who rose from the dead, that we might bear fruit unto God. Now, who is the husband, and who is the wife, and who died? Well, may I say to you, this is quite interesting here. We're the wife. All of us are the wife. And who's the first husband? That's the law. But it says that we died. Well, when did we die, though? Well, we died in Christ. Will you know that? Notice that. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. You see, we're dead to the law. When did we die? And we all died, friends. We all died to the law. Well, we died when Christ died, 1900 years ago. Now, what are you going to do? You're going to dig up the first husband and start trying to follow his precepts? Get back under the law? You say, well, that's terrible. No, you wouldn't do that. Well, may I say, there are a lot of people today that are trying to do it. Let me tell you, they go out to the cemetery and dig up the old law and say, I'm gonna try to keep the law. Still married to the first husband. But he's dead, friend. He's dead. I heard this whimsical story, and by the way, it is a true story. There was a very wealthy planter who had a very lovely wife, but he took sick suddenly and died. Died prematurely, a rather young man. And that is in his middle, he was a middle-aged man. And his wife, so shaken by this shock of his sudden going, she did a rather strange thing. She had him put in a chair, and he was embalmed, and put in a chair and sealed in a glass case. And in that great, big, lovely southern home, right in the entrance hallway, she had him put right there. So when you walked in the front door, you looked there, he sat looking right at you. Well, this woman traveled. After the death of her husband, she traveled over the world. And while she was in the north, though, about a year later, she met another man. And he fell in love with her and proposed, and she accepted, and they were married. And so they decided to come down to this southern home for the honeymoon. Well, you know what you do when you take the wife into the new home. You pick her up and carry over the threshold. And this man did. He carried over the threshold and put her down. And right ahead of him, there was a fellow in a glass case looking right at him. And so he said to his wife, says, who is that? And she said, well, that's my first husband. Imagine having him there looking at you like that. Well, you know what she did, what he did, this husband? He said, we're going to bury him. And she agreed. They buried him, and that was the proper thing to do. You see, she's dead to him, married now to a new one. But I know a great many Christians today got the old law embalmed, sitting in the living room, right in front, and today they say, this is the way I'm living, and right with the corpse. I'll be honest with you, married to one, and yet trying to be a wife to the other, obedient to the law. My beloved, you got a new husband. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'd obey Him today. If you love me, He says, keep my commandments. And He's called you to a much higher plane than the law ever did. The law never said that to anybody. Rejoice evermore. And again I say unto you, rejoice. The law never said that. But Christ says that to you today. And He tells you many other things that you and I can't do in our own strength. But He can do it through us. We today have got to recognize we are not under the law. Oh, if I could only get that point over today, be the most wonderful thing. And if you today still think you're married to the law, it's a corpse. Take him out and bury the thing, will you? Bury it. And then turn to this new lover of your soul, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are dead to the law. Or better still, the law is dead to us. Absolutely dead to us. And let's leave it that way. Let's don't go around robbing graves. We got a lot of grave robbers. Always wanting to dig up the old husband and bring him back. Well, let's leave him in the ground. He's a corpse. Putrefying corpse, if you please. And He cannot bring life to you and me. We are dead to the law. I wonder if you believe that today. Oh, there's so many people today tied down, bound down by the law today, and they know nothing of a freedom that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. They know nothing of being united to Him, joined to Him, seeking to please Him, not following some little rules and regulations and be as cold as a mackerel's tail in their spiritual life and be as unlovely and as critical as anyone possibly can be instead today of being a radiant, dynamic Christian, one that has conviction, stand for something and willing to pay a price and live for God. Running around talking about, I keep a few little rules. And because we keep a few little rules, we say, well, I'm a separated Christian. Separated me I. We don't even know the meaning of the word. Why, when you're separated, it's not from something, it's separated unto Him. Paul began this epistle by saying he was separated unto the gospel. Oh, that we today were separated unto the gospel, if you please. Now, I want to go into detail relative to this verse because there has been some disagreement as to just what is meant here. It's generally, I think, agreed among expositors that the wife represents the believer in Christ. But who's the first husband? And this has occasioned a great deal of disagreement. Dr. Sandy, who is an outstanding Greek scholar, says he interprets him as the old state before conversion. And he puts it like this. The first husband equals the old state before conversion to Christianity. Then Dr. Stifler, who has a very excellent book on Romans, he concludes that the first husband is Christ crucified. Now, the context, and here's what he says. The context, especially before, but also after, makes it inevitable that the first husband, though he is not mentioned, is none other than the crucified Christ. Now, this is something that we need to note especially, and here is the one that I follow, and it's Dr. Newell, and he makes the first husband to set forth Adam and our position in Him. And I believe this interpretation is nearer the meaning of the illustration which Paul uses. Now here it is. The law was given to control the old Adamic nature, but it failed through the infirmity of the flesh. In other words, the law actually became a millstone around the neck of Israel. It never lifted them up, and it never saved 100 years, and it finally eventuated in them being put out of the land, and judgment came upon them. We have had occasion to notice that. When you go through the historical books and you see how they were carried away into captivity, it's because they broke God's law. You see, all of that came upon them because they broke God's law. In other words, the demands of the law had to be met. You just can't lower its standards. But man could not meet them. And it was a ministration of condemnation. Paul calls it that. It's a ministration of condemnation. He calls it a ministration of death. Now, if the believer had to adopt the law when he became a believer, that is, if the Gentile, I should say, had to adopt the law when he became a believer, there's no hope for him either. He can't keep the law any more than the Jew could keep the law. Now, the whole thing here is this. Paul says that Christ died in his body, and we are identified with Christ in his death. Now, we are dead to the law, and the law is dead to us in Christ's death. He came down, and we died, you see, in him. And I believe that this first husband represents, therefore, old Adam, Adam number one, and our position in him. And the death of Christ took us out of the old Adam. Now, the law was given to control the old Adamic nature. It didn't do it, but that was its purpose. It was given for that. Now, we are dead to the law, and the law is dead to us. But we've also been raised with Christ, and he is the second husband who enables us to bear fruit unto God. Now, this is a wonderful statement here, that we are now unable to bear fruit unto God. Now, you see, all of this took place. A great many people, you know, have said, well, then if you're not under the law, you can do as you please. Oh, no. No, the reason we've been taken out of the law now, we are joined to Christ. And it's so that now we can bear fruit unto God for the first time. Being in Christ, that's the whole purpose of this, is that we might bear fruit unto God. It's just like today. Here is a woman that's and I think we had a case something like it, didn't we, about some woman back of the Iron Curtain, and she met this man and fell in love with him, and he's on this side of the Iron Curtain. And finally she got delivered from the other side of the Iron Curtain and came on this side and was married to this man. I think you'll recall the story. It happened some time ago. And now she's joined to this man and apparently has dropped into obscurity, but here she is married to this man. Now, let's look at that a moment. Somebody says, well, she is obligated to keep the law of communism, isn't she? No, sir. She's free from that now. She's got delivered from the other side of the Iron Curtain. Well, somebody says, then if she's free, she can do as she pleases then. Oh, no, you forgot. She's married to another man now, or to a man, let me say. She no longer pleases communism. She's no longer under the law of communism. She's now married to a man, and now she's seeking to please him. And I have a notion she's about as much of a slave as a wife as she ever could have been under communism. And I mean that. Of course, under communism, they regulate every detail of your life. But you know, when you get married, every detail of your life is regulated. Believe me, brother, it's different after you get married. Your whole life is changed. The details of your life is changed. You just don't go home from marriage and go somewhere else and get free from it. You're never free from it. You're married all the time, you see. And there's no slavery, just quite like it. But we all seem to enjoy that kind of slavery. Most of us are in it today. Now, that is the same thing that we have here. Here is this woman joined to communism. Now, she comes this side of the Iron Curtain. She's now dead to communism, but she's now alive to this husband. Now, my friend, today, you and I have been delivered from the law. How do we get delivered? We died to it. When did we die to it? When 1,900 years ago Christ died for us, we died in Him, and we not only were delivered from the first Adam, but we were delivered from the law that was given to control that old Adamic nature, and we're delivered from the law. We've been put under now a new principle, a principle that's altogether different from any legal principle. We are now put under a different way of life altogether. That's what Paul is moving to show us now, is that a new way of life is open to us. And my friend, the first step in this is to see that you are delivered from the law. As long as you and I keep setting up the law as our standard, and then gritting our teeth, clenching our fists, and making a superhuman effort to try to keep it, we're going to have to say the same thing that this lady said in the letter that I've received. She said that I've been confused by law and grace. I've tried to keep the law and I've failed. Well, that's the story. That's not only this woman, but multitudes of others have said the same thing. You'd be surprised the number of people that have said this to me. In fact, to the matter is, it's been interesting. I've had a half a dozen preachers since we've gotten into this section of Romans that have written me or called me, and I had one that met me on the street, and several of these men have said, keep on saying what you're saying. You're saying things that we'd like to say, but for some strange reason, they're not saying them. They are things that ought to be said today. And believe me, friends, they need to be said today, that we are not under law. And the moment that you and I come to that, we've made a wonderful step forward in our Christian life. But if you are bogged down today with the legal system and saying, well, I'm going to try to do my best, you don't have to tell me the rest of the story. I know it. You've made a failure, haven't you? Your life's a mess today. And most of us are, we have accepted defeat as the norm for Christian living. Most Christians have just more or less given up. Well, I'm a defeated Christian. I'll just keep going on. And we keep up a pretty good front. We go to church on Sunday morning and sing lustily. We're not there Sunday night. We won't be there Thursday night. But nevertheless, we're putting up a front today. And down deep in our hearts, we're defeated, aren't we? Now, let's face up to it. Why don't we just face up to it and be honest? Be honest with God today, will you? Why don't you go to Him and say to Him, Lord, I've failed, and I can't keep this, and I accept what You said, that I am free from the law. Now, that's your first step. Now, we're moving slowly. We're going to see that God has something very glorious and wonderful for each one, that after they've taken that step, they can take the next step. Now, it's a glorious day for a woman who's been joined to a man that has been an awful, awful, if you please. For instance, a drunkard. One that has mistreated her. One that has not supported her. And she's had to work, and she's had to follow a routine, and it's been a hard life. How many poor women are like that today? Well, believe me, friends, let's face up to it again. I've been to many funerals. And I want to say this to you. I've conducted some that have been mighty sad, some that have been a heartbreak. But you know, I've been to some funerals where I want to say to you that it was a pretty nice thing. Let's just face it. I had a funeral. It's been a long time ago now, but it's been years ago. Part of it was not a member of the church, but I had come in contact with them through a visitation program and had come to know this poor woman married to a man who was a drunkard. And she was a Christian. She'd stayed with him. She had endured all sorts of indignities and humiliation and had worked like a slave. And then he died, and she called me. And would I take the funeral? And I took the funeral. And you know, I want to be frank with you. When I looked at him there, took a last look at him, I felt like saying, well, old boy, it's a good thing you're gone. It's a glorious day for your wife. You're delivered. She's delivered from you now. You can't make her life miserable, and you can't make her slave anymore. She's free. She's free from you. And you know, when she came over to talk about some of the matters that had come up and about trying to rearrange her life and start all over again, she said to me, one of the last things she said when she went out my study was, Dr. McGee, is it sinful because I'm glad that he's dead? And you know, I'm sorry, friends. I hope I wasn't cold-blooded, but I told her that I thought she is perfectly right. I thought it was that their feeling was quite normal, and that there was nothing that I could see that was even unchristian in it, that there were a great many folk that knew the situation that really joined with her in that. She's free. She's free. Now, you know, when Christ died 1900 years ago, this matter of the law that so many people try to get you and me married to here, my, there are a lot of people trying to make a match, aren't they? And put us under law. And I thank God I died to the law, and the law died to me in Christ. And I'm freed from that old slave driver that never was able to lift me up anyway and only brought me defeat and only mistreated me. And I'm thankful now I'm joined to a living Savior, and I'm to please Him now. And I'm to have the benefit of His power as well as His name. And that power that worked in him to bring him from the dead is to work in me. My friend, this is something new. It's wonderful to be joined to the living Christ. And again, let me repeat it. Don't go out the cemetery and dig up the old boy. He mistreated you. Leave him there. Don't dig up the law. Let him stay there. And don't be a grave digger. Come down now and be joined to the living Christ. And the law was not given to the new man in Christ. Never was given. You remember what Paul said. Old things have passed away. The law was given to the old man. And you're a new creation now in Christ Jesus. And these old things, the old arrangements, old identifications, old relationships, they've passed away. And now you're joined to the living Christ. You're not under law, but under grace. And that's the ipso facto statement of Scripture. And believer, today, will you believe it? It's so, for God says it. And take it and accept it. Not because this poor preacher says it, but because it's the naked Word of God. And you can believe God today. Now, as we are coming here to this fifth verse, let me read it to you in the regular authorized translation, and then we give our translation. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. And our translation reads, For when we were in the flesh, the passions of sins, which were by means of the law, worked actively in our members, that is, our faculties, so as to bear fruit unto death. Now, that is verse 5, and that is our translation. We call it the McGeachus ad absurdum translation. Somebody ordered that translation. They said, please send me a copy of the McGeachus ad absurdum translation. We understand it's a new translation of the Bible. We'd like to have it. And I thought the fellow was kidding when I first read the letter, but lo and behold, he's serious about it. Somebody had told him about it, and he thought was a new translation out. Well, I'm very thankful it's not a new translation. I'd certainly not recommend it. But we're using it here in Romans to just dig down and pull out the words. And it's in the rough. We recognize that. We're not attempting to smooth out the grammar at all. And we are just attempting just to dig out what Paul is saying here. Now, will you notice what Paul is saying? When we were in the flesh, now that means in the old nature alone. That is when, before we received a new nature, before we were born again, the passions of sins, that is whatever our feeling was in sin, we did. And the law, all it did was to work actively in our faculties to reveal that what we were doing was wrong, and it bore fruit unto death because we were doing those things that the law condemned. Now, you see, the law was a straitjacket that was put on the flesh to control it. If you should ask me today, what is the primary reason, what is the first basic reason that a Christian's not under law? What would you give? What would you say is this? To begin with, the law was not given for the new nature. The law was given to control the old nature of man. And it serves the purpose today to show us that we're sinners. The law was given that every mouth might be stopped, the whole world become guilty before God. Now, that's the purpose the law serves. It just shows us that we're guilty because it was a straitjacket put on the flesh to control it. But the flesh broke out. The flesh rebelled, and it chafed under the irksome restraint of the law. And that's happens. One of the reasons today that we have such a breakdown in morals in America. And believe me, friends, we have a breakdown in morals in America that's unparalleled. And if you want any proof today of Romans and what we've been saying about Romans, that all is sin, right now we're having an epidemic of crime that's alarming everyone. Well, what's happening in this land of ours? Well, we've attempted to put people in religion under law and tell them that now that you're joined the church and you're to keep these lovely little commandments. And I tell you, friends, the old nature, when they're not born again, they don't like it. And that's the reason there's been such a rebellion against the Ten Commandments in America today. Who wants to observe one day a week? And even today, church members hide off to the beach or go to some motel or get away from it all and stay as far from church as they can. Now, why do they do that? Well, because they've got a nature that's against God, and you've got it, and I've got that nature today. You see, the law was given, God gave that law, to control this old nature we got. And this old nature hates it. This old nature doesn't like it at all. We just don't care for it. And that's one reason that there's been such a breakdown. Why, what a breakdown in morals that we've had. Why, the seventh commandment doesn't mean much anymore in Hollywood. Two of the outstanding adulteress in the world today. Well, they'd make some of these ancient gals way back in ancient times look like they were little Sunday school girls or a Pollyanna of some sort. And yet they are honored today in American society, and nobody's complaining. May I say to you, friends, today, we've got a breakdown of morals in America, and we're trying to saddle more rules and regulations. You can't do that. This old nature of ours, it just doesn't go for it, you see. We hate God's law in the old nature. And if you just ask yourself the question underneath, even if today if you're a child of God, do you have a nature that on Sunday morning says you just don't feel like going to church. And believe me, that old nature gets in the saddle by Sunday night. That's the reason that Sunday night that so few people go to church, and they'll only go where they're entertained. They won't go where there's a real Bible program. Now, I'm not complaining. I'm not a preacher today that's complaining, and I'm not speaking in that tone of voice. I am saying that in America today, that is a breakdown the like of which the world has never seen. Morals have just been taken out, as the foundation of America is just being taken out today. And believe me, friends, it will increase. And if you think it's going to get better, you are wrong, because of the fact nothing in the world can stop this today but a spiritual revival. That is, men and women born again with now a new nature that wants to obey God and wants to serve Him and wants to do His will. Now, the law was given, and let's mark it down. The law was given to control the flesh. And the interesting thing is, the flesh had no capacity or desire to follow the injunctions of the law. Why is it today that it seems so easy to take this route, this way of the flesh? And that's the reason that religions today that appeal to the flesh today do draw a following. Someone said to me the other day, well, they said, why is it that a certain cult is so popular? Well, why is it that people flock to that cult? Well, it's very easy. It appeals to the flesh. You can start a new religion tomorrow. I do not care how crazy you are. I do not care today how big of a religious nut you are. You will find somebody out here can match you. And now you got a church, you see, and you can get something started. And this is the place to get it to go. Now, this cult has been growing by leaps and bounds. Why? It appeals to the flesh. And since it appeals to the flesh, why, you see, it's not very careful about honesty. The flesh doesn't like to be honest. And it doesn't care too much about morals either. You can be pretty loose in morals. And this old flesh likes to be loose in morals, you see. So it appeals, and people say, well, just think of it. I can be religious, I can be respectable, I can have a good standing before the community, and in my thought life and in my personal life, I can be as rotten as a garbage can. And yet, I'll have a good front. Yeah, that's the thing that appeals, you see. Now, that's the reason that God just doesn't go for this sort of thing that smears religion on the outside as if it were a new kind of cold cream put out by one of our beauty and cosmetic shops, or that it was some sort of a new kind of a lip rouge that you just rub it on and it will just change your entire personality and make you the kind of person that you ought to be. The thing God's going to do is going to work from the inside. God doesn't do exterior work. He's an interior decorator. And He decorates from the inside and not from the outside at all. So the flesh, you see, broke out of the restraint that was imposed by the law, and it brought down the irrevocable penalty for breaking the law, which is death. And death has come. Death has come, if you please, and the penalty has come upon a nation, for a nation was given that law. And they are scattered and been peeled and persecuted, and they've suffered as a result of breaking that law. And the final result is death. Now, will you notice verse 6? But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. Now, let me read this in our translation, and will you watch it very carefully? If you are following a testament today or a Bible, watch this now very carefully. But now we are discharged from the law, as having died with regard to that in which we were held captive, so that we serve. That is, free to become bondservants, that we serve in newness of spirit, that is, the Holy Spirit's newness, and not in oldness of the latter, that is, the Mosaic law. Now, friends, let's look at that for just a moment. But now we are discharged. I like that word. Actually, the literal is annulled, and the best that you can get from that is discharged. We are discharged. Our translation says delivered from the law. That's good, too, but we're discharged from the law. Now, can you imagine one of these young fellas who was drafted and went into the army and went off to serve, and he spent his time in service. He went to boot camp, and it was rough. Then they stuck him out here on one of these deserts, and he sweated it out there for a couple of years. And after two or three years, went back. Why, they brought him in and handed him his discharge papers. Can you imagine the young fella saying, well, I did want to go to school, and I did want to finish my schooling, and I did want to get married, and I did want to get started in my profession, but you know, I love this army life so much, I'm just going to stay right in. Can you imagine a young fella doing that? Well, I can. They don't do it that way, my friend. They take that discharge paper and start running as fast as they can away from the top sergeant, and they're not looking for him anymore. Now, that's the picture, or should be the picture, of the believer today when he's come to Christ now. Now, we're discharged from the law. Won't you believe God when he says that? He's handed you your discharge papers now. Now, don't go back to the top sergeant and ask him if he wants you to peel potatoes for the rest of your life. Don't go back and ask him that. You have died, Paul says, in regard to that in which we were held captive. We're dead to that now. Now we serve, that is, in newness of spirit. And I believe that this means the Holy Spirit's newness. This is our first mention, actually, of the Holy Spirit working in the life of the believer. We're going to get that in the 8th chapter, but here we see this introduced for the first time. There's a new method been introduced, something altogether different. Now we're serving, and even as slaves, but it's in the newness of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's newness, and not in the oldness of the letter, that is, in the Mosaic law. It's not now that which was so distasteful to the old nature. The old nature couldn't do it. Now, the whole thing is that we're discharged from that. That brought death. Fact of the matter is, we died to it. Now, don't go back and look up the top sergeant, especially if the top sergeant's been buried. Let's let him stay there and shout hallelujah. Now we've been brought to a new captain, the captain of our salvation, looking unto Jesus, the captain of our salvation now. Now we've called to something new, something altogether different, and to get away from the law. Oh, today, the minute I hear a person mention that, I know they're not even talking about the Christian life. That was the Old Testament way of living. And it never was successful. It never delivered anyone. It controlled the flesh to a certain extent. But it finally brought death, you see, upon man. It finally brought death upon them. And it will today, of course. Now, let me continue to move on here. Paul is combining here, you see, the figure of slavery, which he discussed back in chapter 6, and marriage, which he's discussed here in the first part of verse 6. And I know some wag's going to say, well, they're very much alike. Well, they are, tell the truth, very much alike. But marriage is the kind of slavery you're supposed to like, you see. A woman that's married to a man, she's supposed to enjoy cooking for him. She wouldn't want to go down here to one of these hotels and start cooking three meals a day and become just a slave down there. She wouldn't enjoy that. But now, this is a new kind of a slavery, you see, and one that she enjoys very, very much. And that makes the difference, by the way. Now, the law, it has nothing in the world to do with the believer. I hope that that we can see that in this particular section, that all legal systems, they always want to saddle something down on man. And every now and then some person with a note of triumph in their voice will come to me and say, "When was the Sabbath day changed to Sunday?" My brother, that's not a good question. That's sort of like asking a man, "Do you still beat your wife?" You can't answer that question by saying yes or no without implicating yourself. And when was the Sabbath day changed to Sunday? I have news for you. It never has been changed. No, it hasn't. Still, Saturday is still the Sabbath day. That's right. The Sabbath day hasn't been changed, but the believer has been changed. He died to the law. Didn't you hear about it? They had the funeral 1900 years ago. He died to the law, and the believer's been changed. He's free from the law, just as a wife is free from a husband that she's just buried. And it isn't wise to go and dig him up again. You don't want to have him around the house if he's a corpse. Oh, my friend today, we're delivered from the law. Won't you believe God when he says it here, that you're delivered from the law? Now, don't go look it up and try to find out how you're going to live. Why, the law executed us to begin with. The law condemned us. The law brought death upon us. Now, you don't go look up the jailer that's executed you and ask him how you're going to live, do you? No, you don't want to do that. That's not the way the Christian life is carried on at all. It's carried on a different plane, on an altogether different basis. And oh, that you and I might learn to believe God. Oh, to believe God today and not believe man. Now, these first six verses, we saw that the death of Christ delivers us from the law as a rule of life. Now, that's for the believer, that the child of God is not under the law as a rule of life, because the death of Christ delivered us. And the illustration was the woman that has a husband that's dead. Now, we're dead to the law, but we're dead to the law, of course, in Christ, who died for us. The law was given to the old Adam, you see, to the old Adamic nature. Now, Christ nailed it to the cross, you see. He died not only for our guilt as sinners, but he died because you and I have a sin nature. And that's the basis on which God, you see, carries out this wonderful thing today known as sanctification. It's on that basis that he's able to carry it out. Now, this first husband here is Adam, and our position in him. And the law was given to that. Now he died. Now we're no longer obligated to live that way. In fact, the matter is, that way was such a failure that we're called now to a new way. And now we come to this last section where we see something altogether different. Just as the death of Christ delivers us from the law as a rule of life, now from verse 7 through 25, the life of Christ delivers us from the old nature as a hindrance to life. Now, you and I have an old nature that's going to continually pull us down. And if we live in that old nature, it means defeat. And when we get a little farther along in this chapter, in the last part of this last section, we're going to see Paul's struggle, the struggle of a soul who wants to live for God but is defeated at every turn. That's the picture of most of us. I'm afraid it is. a picture of most of us. Now, we're going to see that when we get to it. But first of all, Paul takes up here something that is very important, if you please, and that is, what about the law? Now, it would seem that since the law doesn't save us, we saw that way back in the third chapter, the law was unable to save, has no ability to save a man at all. Paul continually said that, my beloved, that the law could not save us. Over in Galatians, the second chapter, 16th verse, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now that's Galatians 2:16. Now that ought to be clear. That ought to answer the question. If God says that no flesh is justified by the law, then let's believe him. Let's cut out this double talk today. Yes, Paul says that, but after all, after you're saved even, you're to come back under the law. Well, that's exactly what Paul's saying here now in this seventh chapter. We are not to do. The law is not a way of life, even for the believer at all. Now, there is a danger, and I recognize it, and I'm sure that you do, that since Paul has been so definite here, that the law it seems to be tantamount to sin, or it seems to be sin, as it were, because the law just revealed us as sinners and showed us up as sinners and made us out as sinners, and so is the law sin? That's going to be Paul's question now, and he's going to deal with that in a very definite way. And let me read now verses 7 and 8 together, for they go together. Will you listen very carefully? We'll give our authorized version first. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. Now, look at our translation. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Away with the thought. On the contrary, I should not have known or been conscious of sin except through the law. For I had not known illicit desire, coveting, if you please, but sin, getting a start through the commandment, produced, that is, wrought out in me all manner of illicit desire. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Now, you will notice that this is Paul's argumentative method of dealing with this very difficult subject. He says, for instance, back in chapter 6, you will recall, he uses the expression, what shall we say then? And then even way back in chapter 4, he opened chapter 4 with the same expression. And there it is, shall we continue in sin? And here it is the law sin? And in the first part of this chapter, Paul seems to be saying that law and sin are on a par, you see. And if release from sin means release from law, then are they the same? Well, Paul is saying, now perish the thought. Paul is going to show that the law is good in and of itself. There's nothing wrong with the law. The trouble's with us, you see. The trouble's not with the law. The trouble is with you and me. And the law just wasn't able to do the job for us, you see. The law, it'll lift you up. But did it lift you up? Could you breathe up there?
Were you able to make the trip up? Did it lift you? And that's a question that I have to answer all these legalists today that become so vitriolic, and they write in, and my, how they begin to say ugly things, real ugly things, if you please. Now, has the law lifted them up? Well, judging from their letters, law didn't get them very high. They're gasping for breath. And that's a question I have to ask any legalist. How you doing, brother? How you making out up there? Now, be honest. Has it brought you way up to the heights? Has it given you a good temper? How do you feel toward me right now, contradicting everything in the world you believe? Do you have a sweet spirit about it all? You see what I mean? Has the law really lifted you up? And that's the difficulty. That's the whole problem here. What shall we say, Paul says, is the law sin? Away with the thought. Perish the thought. Get rid of that. On the contrary, if you please, I should not have known sin except through law, for I had not known illicit desire. And Paul uses specific, coveting. But sin getting a start through the commandment produce, that is, wrought in me all manner of illicit desire, for apart from the law, sin is dead. Now, will you look at that for just a moment, because this is very, very important. Paul is saying here now, and by the way, we ought to notice this. Do you notice he becomes personal? From here on through the rest of this chapter, Paul changes pronouns at this verse here. You notice now he's personal. When anyone says today that this is a hypothetical case Paul's giving in the 7th of Romans, you're wrong, because he now adopts the first person pronoun, I, me, myself. And he uses that 47 times through the rest of this chapter here. That is, from verse 7 through verses 25, through this section, he uses the personal pronoun, that is the first person, I, me, myself, 47 times. And he uses old capital I 28 times. Now, we're going to see that this is the experience now of the Apostle Paul. He's very personal in this section. In other words, he says, this is my testimony. And Paul's testimony, by the way, doesn't sound like some of these eager beavers that we have today that get up and tell about when they came to Christ. It just not only changed life for them, but it brought them into the place of victory, and they do not know defeat, and today everything is rosy and hotsy-totsy, and just things are lovely and all that sort of thing. Poor Paul couldn't get up and give you that testimony. Here it is. You're going to hear him before you get through this chapter crying out, oh, wretched man that I am. Who's a wretched man? The unsaved Saul of Tarsus? No, sir. Paul the Apostle. Paul, who came to know Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. And friends, let's face it, right now, they're listening to me, some miserable Christians. You don't know today. What it is to live on a high plane up yonder. You're not in orbit as a Christian. You're still struggling in your own effort, in your own energy down here. You're trying to do it by law. You don't know what it is to live in the heavenlies today and lay hold of these all spiritual blessings. Now, do you? You really know what these things are. Now, but Paul didn't have, therefore, that radiant testimony that I hear today. In fact, some of them sound a little too good for me, to tell the truth. I wonder if they really know what the Christian life really is. A Christian life is a pretty serious sort of a thing. It's not some little easy going, lying on a bed of roses proposition. It's something that's very serious. And if you really know what it's all about, I don't think you can give the kind of testimonies that we hear today. So many of these little sweet things get up. They don't know what life is, nor do they know what it's all about. I personally have more hope for this struggling fellow out yonder today who is right now on his fallen on his face, and he's pretty discouraged, but he means business for God, and he's like old Simon Peter. Simon Peter would fall down and scuff up his knees and get himself all dirty. But he always got right up again and started out for the Lord. And there came a day when he did come to a place of glorious victory and living for God. Now that also was the experience of the Apostle Paul that year. Now he starts off here and he's very personal. Do you notice then? I had not known sin but the law, but by the law. In other words, Paul would not have known that certain things were wrong if it hadn't been that God said these things are wrong. That's the way that we know that sin is sin. And it's the only way we know. It's the only way in the world you can know a certain thing is wrong is because God says it. These sociologists today are raising some very interesting questions. When I studied sociology, I had a teacher, and he, believe me, he was an agnostic, and he said, how do you know a certain thing's wrong? Well, how do you know? Well, I'll tell you how I know. I know it because God says it's wrong. That's what makes it wrong. That's the only thing in the world that makes it wrong. And it's the same God that divides the light from the darkness. And it's daytime now, and it was dark last night. And God is the one that makes the difference. He's the one that separates the light from the darkness and the darkness from the light. And he's the one that says, on this side it's wrong, and on the other side it's right. He's the one that does it. And Paul says, I wouldn't have known right from wrong if God hadn't said it. God says it. It's the same thing today. How do you know which is your right hand? Well, you say, well, that's easy. Here it is. Here's my right hand. You hold it up. Yeah, how do you know that isn't your left hand? Who told you is your right? Oh, you say, but that's, I know that. Yes, that's right. Because it's been established today by custom that the hand over here on this side of my body is the right hand. And the one on the other side is my left hand. But you could just reverse it just as easy, unless there is some standard somewhere that reverses it. And may I say to you that how do you know a certain thing's right and how do you know another thing's wrong? It's right because God says it's right, and it's wrong because He says it's wrong. That's what makes right and wrong today. It's what makes light and darkness. God's the only one that can divide these things, and He does. Now, Paul says, I wouldn't have known sin if God hadn't said it. Now, Paul could put the Ten Commandments down on his life, and he could go through nine of them, and apparently he got by nine of them. Paul said, I had not known coveting. I had not known illicit desire. Now, that's the Tenth Commandment. Thou shalt not covet. Now, Paul apparently could go down through nine of those commandments and say, I keep those commandments. Can you say that today? How many of you can go through nine of the commandments and be able to say before God today, I've kept these commandments? Could you do it? Are you able to do it? I have a notion that, and I say I may not have as much confidence in this audience of mine as I should, but I don't believe that there's a person listening to me today that can say that I keep all ten of the commandments. I've never broken any ten of the commandments. Now, you must remember that our Lord lifted them to the nth degree. Our Lord said, for instance, that if you are angry with your brother, that you're guilty of murder. Now, any murderers, anyone listening in today that's not a murderer, have you ever been angry with anyone? Have you ever heard anybody say, oh, I'm so mad at that fella I could choke him? And believe me, they mean that. Just like to choke him. But they're afraid to, you know. After all, if you choke a fellow, there's a corpus delicti lying around, and somebody's going to ask who did it. And it's bad if you are the one who done it. And so that's the reason most of us don't choke somebody, you know, because we get angry enough to. Our Lord said that's murder. We're guilty of murder. And I think you can take the other commandments and go down the list. Now, Paul said, though I can take all nine of the commandments, the first nine, and I can say that I keep those, but when I got to that tenth commandment, it got me.